There's outlines on the back table in the lobby if you didn't get one, and you could follow along. There's also, my wife and I picked up some spiral notebooks at the dollar store yesterday in Wairika, and I'm going to give you an assignment at the end, some home enjoyment. Bill reminded us when he was here to not say homework, but to say home enjoyment. But there's some questions, and if you turn your outline over for a second, you can see those. Okay, your favorite psalm, what psalm encourages you. Could you read two or three psalms a day for the next 10 weeks? If you have a notebook, I know many of you do, and you journal and whatnot, but when you read a psalm, you could ask yourselves these three questions when you get to the end of that psalm. What did I learn about God? What did I learn about myself or people? What action or application does God want me to take as I've read this psalm? Okay, what we're asking you to do as we go through the psalms is to reflect on what you read. I don't know about you, but sometimes I look at a chapter in the Bible or a section and my eyes race over it and I see the words and I read it, but I don't stop and say, Lord, what is this psalm saying to me? Okay, I'm asking us to slow down as we read the scriptures. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. It has power, okay, because it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And you can stop and say, Lord, what is this text saying to me today? Okay, and that's what, if you would take a journal or get a spiral notebook and write many times what comes to your mind and ask the Lord to speak to you, he will do just that. Would you stand for a moment? Appreciated the response of reading from Psalms 1, but we'll look at this again. And then kind of do an overview of the Psalms. And at the end, my friend Brett Davis is going to come from Rockside, Rockside graduate, and read Psalms 27, and then we're going to dive into that one next week. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. Okay, that's someone that mocks the things of God or scorns the things of God. Verse 2, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked does not stand, will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we dive into the Psalms for the next 10 weeks, I ask in Jesus' name that you would saturate our minds and our hearts with what we find here. We thank you, Lord, for these intense, passionate descriptions that we find from David, from Moses, from other biblical writers about who you are, about the writer's own situation, and about difficult circumstances around them. Lord, I believe every one of us can find ourselves in the pages of the Psalms. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word and in the Psalms, and may they be a part of our daily life. May they be a part of our worship. May they be a part of our thoughts, our praises, Lord. And just bring the Psalms to life as we study them this fall. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. It was wonderful to be at Kidder Creek last Sunday with the Grenada Church, and Philip preached and did a great job, and I led communion, and it was just a fun time together. We've been talking about doing that for several years, and I was glad that we could finally do it. Thank you for praying for us. We had a wonderful vacation time in August and had a wonderful time with my wife's family. They're a lot of fun, and it's just great to be with them. And As I reflected on where to go this fall with the messages for the past 5-6 weeks, I've been thinking about it. My mind kept going back to the Psalms, and I wasn't sure about it. I was thinking about Proverbs, thinking about John and some other things, but my mind did kind of keep drifting back. What about the Psalms? We flew to Pennsylvania on August 16th and spent all of that day either in an airport or in a plane, and you know how you feel at the end of a flight or a long trip like that. And we finally got to my brother's house at, my brother-in-law's, Claire's house, about 1 a.m. And about 12:30, we were getting closer and closer to his house. It's about an hour east of the Harrisburg Airport. And my wife said, "We've got to stop and get my brother Claire a Snickers bar." Claire is a man after my own heart. And so we pulled into a gas station at 12:30 at night. And I'm kind of thinking, what am I doing here? I need to be in bed. But anyways, we went in there and we hadn't eaten. We got a sandwich and we got a Snickers bar. I think two of them, if I recall. And we got to my brother-in-law's house finally about 1:30 in the morning and put the two Snickers bars on the kitchen table and went to bed. Well, the phone rang promptly the next morning on August 17th, about 9, and my sister-in-law, Cindy, called, and she said, "I have two tickets to Sight and Sound Theater for The Life of David. Do you want to go?" Okay, well, I was still trying to figure out what day it was and hadn't even had my first cup of coffee yet, but I said, "Yes, we'll be there. What time, where, whatnot." And so we got there. We got to the theater about 12:30, and the show started at 1 o'clock. And the Sight and Sound Theater is literally a sight to behold. It is on the level of anything in New York City on Broadway, with just the quality, the production, the actors, live animals, stage props, everything. It's just a phenomenal. And we have seen The Life of Esther and Samson, and I think at least one other over the years. But as we found our seat and sat down, the show started, and immediately we started hearing psalms being recited. And The Life of David played out in a dramatic fashion. And with technology, with live actors, with live animals, they call it an immersive experience, because you've got 2,000 seats out here, but you've got a stage on your left, you've got a stage on your right, kind of almost on the wall, so to speak, and then a huge stage across the front. Well, they had been working on this show 3 years ago, okay, and putting it together, and then, of course, COVID hit, and everybody had to go home, and then three writers started working together by Zoom meeting, okay, over their computers, saying, we can't give up on this. This is, God wants us to do this. And they began putting together all of the phenomenal technology and engineering and sound things and stage things for this show. And as I sat there, I just felt like the Lord saying, Psalms. I mean, maybe I'm kind of dense, but it was just like, this is it. And it was just a phenomenal, phenomenal production about the life of David. We know David was a shepherd. We know he was a worshiper. We know he played a lyre as he sang, okay? He fought Goliath. He sinned tragically with Bathsheba. Was the king of Israel, was a warrior, and all these things, okay? And approximately 73 of the Psalms are penned by David, and maybe more, because some of the Psalms, you'll see that there's no author, and they're anonymous, and Bible scholars aren't sure who wrote them. It was phenomenal at one point when Nathan went and confronted David about his sin with Bathsheba and the tragedy and the terrible choice that was. But as he accepted David's prophetic challenge to repent and to confess his sins, then we have Psalms 51, which is him confessing his sins and crying out to the Lord. And it was painful, it was tragic, but then you have David confessing and just crying out to God, "I've sinned, I blew it." The whole theater goes dark. You see little twinkling lights overhead. Presumably they're stars, and David is outside praying this prayer of confession. And then he gets to the end of his confession, and little snow-like flakes start drifting down. Okay? Psalms 51, he says, you have cleansed me as white as snow. So Isaiah 118, you have cleansed me as white as snow. And it was, I don't know what to say, but it was just kind of a magical moment of the power of God to cleanse and to forgive and to enter in to real repentance, which is what David was experiencing at that point. So after that show, I was like, okay, Lord, I got it. You got my attention. I've been praying, but I've asking, but you've confirmed it. And I began to search for books on the Psalms. I found one book from a fellow that's passed away. His name is Sigmund Mowinkle. Ain't that a great name? Don't ever name your kid Sigmund. Anyways, Sigmund Mowinkle, and the book is about this big, and I've only gotten about 20 pages into it. But phenomenal book on the Psalms. And one of the things that Mr. Mowinkle, I'll just call him Mr. Mowinkle, okay? Sounds a little more palatable, maybe not, I don't know. But he says this, the Psalms were originally meant to be sung in corporate worship, or to be chanted, or be to recite it in corporate worship. I believe there's rich individual spiritual edification that we can get from the Psalms as we read them by ourselves and reflect on them and journal on them and whatnot, okay? I also believe, and the original intention was, that when we gather together and say the Psalms and sing the Psalms and recite the Psalms responsively, as we did this morning, there's great power in that. Because we are a corporate people of God. We are a community of faith. The book of Hebrews says, neglect not the assembling of yourselves together. Okay? Why is that? We are in this community of faith. Okay? We encourage one another. We listen to one another. We care for one another. We pray for each other. And that's what God has designed for his people. That's why home fellowships and small groups are so crucially important, that you're gathering during the week with others. But that was the original intent of the Psalms. Would you look on your outline there, okay, in that first section, introduction, okay? Psalms are songs of praise sung or chanted by the Hebrew people as a form of worship. Okay, form of worship. And I clarify and remind you, as I've done from time to time over the years, always when we think of worship, we typically think music. And praise God, that's wonderful. But write Romans 12, 1 and 2 there, because I always like to remind myself and all of us that worship is not just music by itself or singing out to God, okay? Okay, but Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about the fact of presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. And it says, this is your acceptable form of worship. Always remember, you could sing a song and have a nice melody and have a sentimental warm reaction to that song. But if you haven't surrendered your life to God's ownership, his control, his lordship, okay, you haven't really worshiped. You've just heard a nice song. Worship fundamentally is, God, here I am. Paul says that we've been bought with a price. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. And I think as we go over our lifetime, we have childlike faith as a child and whatnot. We give our life to Christ. Over the years, I think the Lord in different situations and circumstances and difficult times is saying, I am the Lord of the universe. Jesus paid with his blood for your sins, and you belong to me. Now, that's a heavy duty thing, folks. But the quicker we come to face with the fact that, God, I am yours, and your plan is best, and I surrender to you. And when we don't surrender, and we dig on our heels, and we're grabbing for our own autonomy, I think the Lord's very merciful with us. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't go, there you go again. No. He's just gently nudging us and revealing himself and showing himself to us. Okay, of who he is. And the sooner we learn that, the better off we're going to be in our lives. The next blank there, though written approximately 3,000 years ago, and I will say that this, there's a broad span of time that Bible scholars really argue about of when each psalm was written and what historical circumstances happened, but basically we could just say a long time ago, okay? Though written approximately 3,000 years ago, we can relate to the psalmists who pour out their hearts to God. If you would circle the word relate there. As I have looked at my own Bible and the Psalms in my Bible, I believe my Psalms in my Bible are marked up, scribbled upon, dated, highlighted, scribbled in the margins more than any other book in my Bible. And I've thought about why that's so, and I think it relates to this word relate here. As you read your Bible, you could just read the Bible as a historical book. You could just read the Bible to do your daily duty. You could just read the Bible because your mother said so, or your Sunday school teacher said so, or it seems like the nice Christian thing to do. But as we get to the point where we begin to see ourselves in the text and say, wow, the psalmist experienced this. The psalmist said, God, where are you? The psalmist said, God, would you kill my enemies? And we're going to have to dive into that subject. Why would he say that? How could we, and we call those the imprecatory psalms. It's like you're saying, God, my life is a mess. Get rid of this person right there. And we say, wow, that doesn't sound very spiritual or very holy. The psalms are raw. They're real. They're honest. Their real life experiences are people who are trying to follow God in the midst of this broken world. Picture, if you will, an intersection, okay, with a traffic light and cars coming from four different directions as two roads intersect together, okay? And there's a stoplight there. Picture the Psalms like an intersection, and there's three things that come together in this intersection. Number one is God. Number two is God's people, and number three is the enemies of God. And all those intersect, okay? You have times in David's life where he's crying out to God, where he's being chased by Saul's soldiers, and he's saying, God, kill my enemies. You have times when David is in the depths of despair saying, God, where are you? And he's talking to himself. Why are you downcast, O my soul? I would encourage you to talk to yourself. Not so the people in the white coats come and pick you up and haul you away, but that you can engage in a little bit of self-awareness and self-reflection and saying, God, where am I today? What's going on inside of me? If you read the word absently and just go over the text and read your devotional and then run along your merry way without saying, what does this mean to me? Where is this intersecting in my life? Am I concerned about this? Is this weighing heavy on my heart? Am I happy about this? Am I fretting about something in the future? Am I regretting something in the past? Self-reflection says, God, this is where I am. Listen for a moment to the way Eugene Peterson talks about the Psalms. I was in Klamath Falls several months ago, and I love thrift stores and bookstores and whatnot, and I found this copy of The Message, okay, in this dilapidated old secondhand store in Klamath Falls, and I think I got it for $1.50. But listen to what Eugene Peterson, and as you know, Eugene Peterson translated The Message, and I put that together, and I did it with the Psalms, okay? And listen to what he says with his introduction to the Psalms. Most Christians, for most of the Christian centuries, have learned to pray by praying the Psalms. Now, I just throw out the word prayer, and maybe someone will, I know prayer, yeah, what's that mean? You can say the Psalms out loud in prayer, and the Holy Spirit can use it to fuel or to energize your prayers, okay? So many times the Psalms for generations have been prayed out loud, okay? Most Christians, for most of the Christian centuries, have learned to pray by praying the Psalms. The Hebrews, with several centuries of a head start on us in matters of prayer and worship, provided us with this prayer book that gives us a language adequate for responding to the God who speaks to us. The stimulus to paraphrase the Psalms into a contemporary idiom or language or words comes from my lifetime of work as a pastor. As a pastor, I was charged with, among other things, teaching people to pray, helping them to give voice to the entire experience of being human, and to do it both honestly and thoroughly. I found that it was not as easy as I expected. Getting started is easy enough. The impulse to pray is deep within us, at the very center of our created being. And so practically anything will do to get us started. Help and thanks are our basic prayers. But honesty and thoroughness don't come quite as spontaneously. Can you be honest with God? Are you hiding from God? I think many times we are sure that God is irritated with us, that we don't measure up, that we failed, the whole shame, hiding thing from God, okay? I was watching a segment that I saw on YouTube the other day. Anybody know Jim Gaffigan? I think he's hysterical. He makes lots of jokes about eating too much food, and so I can relate right away. But anyway, he's a Catholic fellow and just hysterical, has five kids. He lives in New York City, and he makes jokes about having all these kids, and people walk up to him and say, "My, looks like you're not going golfing today." All kinds of stuff. But he goes on the Stephen Colbert show and talks about fathers, okay, and his own father, and made this point, and he said this at one point. "You know, fathers, they're kind of distant, they're kind of detached, they're not very affectionate." And I don't know where this came from, but Stephen Colbert just blurted this out. "You know, I think God gave us fathers to show us about God. They're kind of detached and distant, not very affectionate, and we often get the feeling they're just not pleased with us." Now, that's a theological discussion we'll have to have on another day, but I think you know where I'm going with this. Folks, because of Calvary and what Jesus has done and your faith in Christ, God is pleased with you. He's not mad at you. He's not looking down saying, "Boy, you screwed that up again, didn't you?" He's not doing that. And so we can come boldly before the throne of grace, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, and say, "Lord, here I am. And Lord, this is what's going on inside of me. And this is what's troubling me." Okay? And the Psalms help us to do that because we can look in here and, I believe, see verses that are much like our own life and say, "Wow, I'm not the first one that ever felt this way. Confused, upset, angry, wondering where God is, wondering how long, okay? God, what's going on?" Look back at your outline there, if you would, please. As I said, today's going to be an introduction where I'm giving you some overview statements on the book of Psalms. Okay, in a minute, Brett's going to come up here and read Psalms 27, and then we'll get into that psalm next week. So the psalmists who pour out their hearts to God, the last blank there in that first section, the Psalms are authored by David, Solomon, sons of Korah. It seems that they led worship in the temple. Okay, Asaph, Heman, Ethan, and Moses. And many are anonymous, and we're not sure who wrote them. Okay, but probably after the children of Israel came back from captivity in Babylon, Jewish Hebrew scribes sat down and began to collect these together and say, "These need to be preserved. These need to be used in our worship." Okay, they're Psalms of David, Solomon, Moses, and whatnot. Okay, that middle section there, I've entitled this C.S. Lewis and Eugene Peterson, The Message, okay? C.S. Lewis Grew up in an Anglican church, okay, and was in Anglican form of worship, which is a good worship. It's biblical worship, certainly, but it's on the more reserved, formal side of things, okay, and that's what Lewis grew up with. But I want to read to you something that he says about what he gained from reading the Psalms, okay? And he says this in his little book called Reflections on the Psalms. Page 45. The most valuable thing the Psalms do for me is to express that same delight in God which made David dance. Anybody want to dance today? Somebody want to choreograph that? Listen again. The most valuable thing the Psalms do for me is to express that same delight in God which made David dance. Now, they reenacted part of that, of David dancing, and his wife, Michal, coming up to him and blasting him for dancing not fully clothed. It seemed like he probably had some kind of tunic on that just covered his midsection. But he was so excited about the Lord that he danced. And we could say, just made a fool out of himself. He didn't care what anybody thought. He was just rejoicing and delighting in God. And Lewis makes this point from an Anglican perspective. He said, we are so concerned about what is good taste, what is appropriate, what is fitting. And really, I'll add, it's just rooted really in the fear of people and the fear of man, okay? And Lewis said, as he read the Psalms, this came out again and again, this delight, this wonder, this majesty, this amazing God that we serve and worship. And the Psalms helped him to break through that and to really enjoy God in a greater way. C.S. Lewis, in that blank there, C.S. Lewis was moved by the Psalms from an intellectual understanding of God to heartfelt emotion. Okay? I call this, really even in my own life, the head and the heart. Having information about God in my head, which is nothing wrong with that. We need that. We learn the scriptures. We study the scriptures. Okay? But there is a transfer, I think, that needs to happen from here to here, which really requires this response to God. Do you ever sit at a red light and it turns green and the car ahead of you doesn't move? Don't raise your hand. What happens inside of you when that happens? There's probably a response of a visceral, internal emotion of, can't you see the light's green? Would you get going? Wake up. Get off your cell phone and push the accelerator. Okay, and it's a response inside. Okay? And we can have those responses, emotional responses, about all kinds of things in life. And it's normal. Okay, you don't want to be a Spock. Anybody remember Spock in Star Trek? Okay? Spock had no emotional responses to anything. He wasn't fully human. You're created in the image of God. God created you with emotions, okay? If you have a grandchild, you look at that grandchild, and believe you me, and it's the case for my wife and I, something happens inside of you of an emotional, internal, sentimental response of love and grace. I was at the pond last Sunday, and Charlie was on the ground eating a piece of watermelon. I don't know if eating is the right word, but he was just kind of gnawing on the rind. I laid on the ground inches away from him for like 30 minutes, completely captivated by this little kid. It's amazing. It's phenomenal. Friends, God wants us to respond and not shun those emotions and shun that part of our vitality or our life or we're creating an image of God, but to take that into the realm of Him and who He is and respond to Him, speak to Him, talk to Him. And I've had people, and I've said to myself, well, how do I do that with someone I can't see? basic fundamental question. We have to, of course, move to the issue of faith, okay? And the writer of Hebrews says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Folks, I have evidence in my personal life journey that God is real. I've seen it. He has revealed himself. He has answered prayer. Me and Libby went up to the corrals the other day to swim. She loves swimming up there. And we have this little spot by the corrals, and I turned my pickup in there, and I almost missed the cutoff, and I turned sharply and turned back, and I couldn't quite make it back to the spot where I was trying to get off to. And all of a sudden, there was a tree right in front of my bumper when I realized I couldn't make it all the way back. Well, of course, you put it in reverse and you start backing up. Well, it's so dry out there that the dirt right off of the asphalt is like just powder. And I hit the gas after putting it in reverse and spun my tires, and in about 45 seconds, my tires were this far below the surface of the ground, and I was stuck. And I thought, Drew, you know how to drive. You know how to turn your pickup around. How could you possibly be stuck? But I was stuck. Okay, and Libby doesn't like it when we're delayed getting anywhere. And so I thought, well, I'm going to walk her down to the creek, and she can play with the dog and jump in the creek. And I went back up, and I tried to move rocks. And I tried to get, and cars drove by, and nobody stopped. And I was digging and crawling underneath the pickup, moving rocks, and on. And 45 minutes later, I was still there. And I had this novel thought after going checking down Libby on like three times to make sure she was okay. I thought, Drew, you know, you ought to pray for some help. I mean, after all, you are a pastor, right? So I said, Lord, I need some help. I need somebody to stop who has four-wheel drive and who has a chain. And I kid you not, 45 seconds later, a kid stopped. What was his name, honey? Mason Dixon. Anybody know Mason Dixon? Wonderful kid. Wonderful kid because he pulled me out. But anyways, he pulls up, and I said, hi, I'm Drew Travis. And he looked familiar, but I didn't remember his name. And he said, oh, yeah, I was in Libby's class in school. So that made me feel good. But he pulled me right out. And folks, isn't that crazy? I could just see the Lord up in heaven saying, you know, you could have asked me an hour ago. But he hooked up a chain and pulled me right out, and it is wonderful. Folks, I want you, through the Psalms, to engage the Lord in every area of your life. He wants to do that. He's a gracious, good God. Okay? We can do that, and I think the Psalms help us. Okay, the next blank there, Peterson reminds us to be aware of biblical poetry and metaphor. Now, why do I say that? If you go on YouTube, anybody know the rock and roll group U2? Okay, their lead singer is Bono. Okay, and they're Irish Catholics. I think they all came from Ireland and grew up there. Okay, and somebody put me onto this interview a year or two ago, and it turns out that Bono, the lead singer for U2, loves Eugene Peterson. Okay, Peterson died a year or two ago, but there's an interview on YouTube, and you could type in Bono, Eugene Peterson interview. And I was near the end of Peterson's life, and Bono goes and visits him, and they have this wonderful conversation about the Psalms. Okay, and Peterson talks, says this, the Psalms are not pretty. Now, what would you mean by that? And what he's trying to say is that the Psalms are raw, and they're real, and they're honest, and they're authentic about real life. But the interpretive issue you need to remember is that in the Psalms, you're going to find verses that are poetry, that are symbolic, that are metaphor, okay? And you need to be aware of that. Would you turn to Psalms 96 for just a moment? Look at Psalms 96 for just a moment. Psalms 96, and look at verses 11 and 12. Psalms 96, verse 11 and 12. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Now, can trees sing?
Yes.
Don't ruin my sermon, Lauren. I agree. Can trees sing? Well, they can't sing like you and I do, okay? But if creation tells of the glory of the Lord, okay? And if all of creation tells of his glory, and the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, there is something in creation that looks to God. We don't know what that is exactly, okay? Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about people worshiping created things rather than the Creator, okay? Folks, when I see an early sunrise or see a sunset or see animals in the woods or see water in a stream, I look at that and say, God, you made that. That is a beautiful thing. It's wonderful. Okay? Now, can the forest sing for joy? Lauren, hold that thought 1 second. Okay? Forests don't sing like we sing. But we have here poetical, symbolic language teaching this spiritual truth that all of the creation glorifies God. And we can connect with that. Yes, we sing with our mouths. Trees don't have mouths. But the writer of the Psalms is taking all of the beautiful imagery from all of creation and saying it's all God's. It all glorifies God. We get to enter into this drama. We get to surrender our lives to the Creator, worship Him, love Him, lift Him up, and be a part of this grand chorus in all of the cosmos that points towards God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Friends, the Psalms are phenomenal in doing that. One of the things that I think is so wonderful about the Psalms is it lifts us up from our daily lives, all the nonsense in the political realm and the worldwide realm that's going on, all the stuff that consumes our minds and our energy so we can say, God, I'm going to fix my thoughts on you and what really matters. And Eugene Peterson helps us to do that. And it's a wonderful interview. I'd encourage you to look it up. Last blank there in that middle section. Jesus is the sweet potato of life. What in the world is that about? I tell that for just this interpretive lesson. Some of you know that my wife and I had a professor in seminary named John Ellenberger. And he went to Indonesia, I think in the early 50s. And he translated many sections of the scriptures for the Dani tribe in Indonesia. And the Dani tribe are of a primitive people, okay, and they don't wear a lot of clothes, okay, and we saw some of the pictures when we were with them, and they're kind of like, you kind of go like this, put your head down, but they are a primitive ancient people. And John Ellenberger and his wife Helen went there in the early 50s, and they translated much of the New Testament for these people. Well, they got to the verse, Jesus is the bread of life. And they wondered, what do we do with this verse? Because these people don't know what bread is. They've never seen yeast. They don't bake bread. They eat pork and sweet potatoes. Sweet potatoes is their staple. So what John Ellenberger did is he took that verse in the New Testament and he said, Jesus is the sweet potato of life. And they went, oh, now we know what you're talking about. Folks, the Bible communicates. Now, the trouble that we sometimes have is if we look at the scriptures and say, oh, you changed the Bible. You changed the wording. You're tampering with God's inspired word. You have to understand issues of interpretation. There's a verse in the Psalms that says, the trees of the field will clap their hands. Do trees have hands? No, they do not. But the psalmist is using interpretive, poetic language to convey that all of creation worships God. And John Ellenberger and his wife Helen were looking at that scripture, Jesus is the sweet potato of life, and saying, these people need to know Jesus. And they need to know that Jesus is the sweet potato of life, sustaining life itself. And then it will click, and they will understand. And that is the point of the Bible, to communicate this good God that we worship and that we love. Okay? The last section there, I'll quickly race through this. Brett, could you come up, please? Brett's going to read Psalms 27, but I want you to just see categories and types of the Psalms. Okay? Just stand here. Yes, you may. Can you behave yourself for just a second?
Yeah, no problem.
He says that, but we're not really sure. No, I love this guy. All the guys at Rockside appreciate him. Psalms of praise, Psalms of lament, imprecatory Psalms. Do you got a Bible there? I'll give you mine when I'm done. Imprecatory Psalms, okay, that's the one of complaints about enemies. Psalms of thanksgiving, write that word in there. Okay, Psalms of confidence, Psalms 23, God, this is what I'm going through, but I put my confidence in you that you're my shepherd. Okay, Psalms of wisdom, Psalms of remembrance. Okay, and the last one is royal or enthronement psalms, okay? When David was put in his role as king, as Solomon, okay, there was enthronement psalms celebrating that. And we'll get to that, and you could read Psalms 2, but enthronement psalms ultimately and always point to God as the king of the universe, okay? Turn in your Bibles to Psalms 27, and Brett's going to read this for us. And as I said, we're going to get into this psalm next week. Go ahead.
Hello?
Okay. We're good. Sorry.
The Lord is my light, and am I loud? This sounds extremely loud. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom I shall fear. The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me, and his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says to you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Savior. Though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord.
Can you give Brett a hand?
You want me to leave?
Yes, you could go sit down. Stop by the bakery this week and get something and harass Brett if you would. It's like one of my favorite things to do. Okay, Psalms 27. Give me 2 minutes and then Craig will come up. Read that this week and ask yourself this question. Number one, what did I learn about God? Somebody just say something. What did you learn about God there as we read Psalms 27? Worship team, you could come on up. Something that you learned about God from Psalms 27. He will hide me in his sanctuary. Okay? Now, if you want to focus on that verse this week, you could say, or you could go in your concordance and type in the word sanctuary and see what that means. Okay? Number two, what did I learn about myself or people as you read that? We're required to wait. Anybody like waiting? No. We want action now. Something happens in us in our walk with God and our growth in faith as we accept waiting periods in our lives. Okay? Psalms 40. Okay, and Bono actually sings a song about that. And in there, it's this idea that enemies around me, and God, how long am I going to have to wait for some help? And he cries out to God with that. And the last thing is what action, or you could say the word application, is God asking me to take? You're going to want to take that scripture, whatever you find there, and you're going to say, Lord, what are you asking me to do in my daily life? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the real, authentic, human experience that we see in the life of David and Moses and others. And I pray that we would use the Psalms, that we would immerse ourselves in the Psalms, that we would see ourselves in the Psalms, that the Psalms would teach us to pray and teach us to worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.